I'm pretty excited because I finally get to play golf. I'm going to tell you how it happened. I bought a new golf club right after I got back from my last face-to-face session in Colorado. Actually, my wife picked me up from the airport, and we went straight to the golf store. Because I was anticipating going to play golf with my brother at his bachelor party in Kansas City the very next weekend. Of course, it rained and kind of snowed a little bit, so we didn't get to play golf. But I had this new golf club, and most of you know Chuck Baker. He lives over by Royal. And I don't remember where I saw him, but I was telling him about my new golf club several weeks ago, kind of in passing, just a nonchalant conversation. Well, last Sunday, he shows up at my house. And, you know, last Sunday we had monthly meeting and everything, and I got home and I was tired, so I was laying in bed. And I hear a knock on the door, and I think, please don't be for me. And Jen Lee comes to the bedroom, and she says, there's someone out there for you, and I'm not sure who it is. She had seen Chuck before, but she didn't really know. She couldn't put a name with a face. And I kind of, I'm already half asleep at this point, so I kind of groggily look up at her, and I just, well, what does he need? And so she decides that I'm asleep enough that she wouldn't be lying if she says he's sleeping. So she goes and says, he's asleep. And then Elena comes in and opens the door, and I look at her, runs back down the hall. Mom, he's not asleep. So, of course, I get out of bed, and I walk to the door, and it's Chuck, and he says, I want to see this new golf club. So I go to the garage, and I get it out, and I showed it to him. And this is our conversation. I hand him the club, and he says, that's pretty. And I say, yep. And then he says, it's a nice day. And I say, yep. He says, I could play golf today. And I said, me too. And he says, I'll be right back. And so he goes and gets his golf clubs, and we go to the course. And we only got to play like six holes because some of the back holes were still a little wet at that point. But we had fun. We had a good time. And so, and then this week, I'm watching the Masters. And the course isn't in that great a shape, and so I can't go play golf. And I've got the itch something fierce right now. And so, but I started to think this week, I played pretty decent the other day when I played with Chuck. You know, I played the first three holes, and I hit par on all three holes, which for my first round after a tire winner off, I mean, that's pretty good. And so I start to think, I wonder if I had my best golf game of my life and Tiger Woods had his worst golf game of his life, if by some chance I might be able to beat him just once. Just once. Yeah, if he took some really bad drops like he did the other day. And then I thought, what if I did that? What if I beat Tiger Woods, but I didn't tell anybody? What if I beat him, and I just went home and went about my business like nothing happened? Would that make much sense? I don't think it would. Thanks. Think about this, though. Think about the most important thing in your life that could happen to you, okay? Maybe you graduate from college, but instead of going to get a job, you get done with school, and you go back home, and you live in your parents' basement, and to continue to collect allowance and do chores and things like that. And so at the age of 40, you still have a curfew. Or you get a promotion. You've been working hard at your job, and you finally get that promotion, and that corner office with the great view is yours. And so you show up on Monday morning, but rather than go to that great office with the corner view, you go back to your cubicle in the middle with dim lighting and continue to do the same things that you did before the promotion. Maybe you get married. And after the ceremony and after the reception and after all the festivities, you shake hands with your spouse and you go back home with your parents. Do any of those sound absurd to you? It's ridiculous. Now imagine Jesus being crucified, put in a grave, buried, then resurrected, comes back to life, and nothing changes. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. We just celebrated Easter a couple of weeks ago. New life. The reason that we're here. And we decided that he is risen. He's Lord. We decided that. We all agree. So what happens if nothing changes? What difference does that make in our lives? We all decided together that none of the other excuses that were given for the resurrection hold any weight. That bottom line is, Jesus rose from the dead. He's Lord, period. But what if nothing changes? What if we say that, we believe that, and we continue to live the same way we did before we decided that that was true? The resurrection of Christ is not the kind of event that you celebrate once. Easter is not something that was 2 weeks ago and we're done with that till next spring. Easter is a reality that we have to live in continually as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Christ. That's the reality that we have to live in. And if we don't, it's ridiculous. It's absurd. It's like getting married and going back home with your parents after the wedding. That's what it's like. It's that silly. You can't come in here and celebrate Easter and pretend like nothing's different. Not that it's impossible, because it's possible. It is possible to come in here, to say that you believe, to say that Jesus rose from the dead, to call him Lord, and then to leave and live life like everyone else in the world who doesn't believe that. That's possible, but it's so ludicrous. Why would we want to? Easter makes all the difference. So why do we live as if it doesn't make a difference at all? If Christ is truly raised from the dead, he's Lord. Christ is truly raised from the dead, he's Lord. Which should make a difference in your life and in my life. Should make a difference. So the topic of today's sermon and the theme that we're going with over the next several weeks is spring cleaning. Spring cleaning. I told Diane Thursday we were meeting for our normal staff meeting, and I thought, you know, it's been a while since I've done a series, and I love spring. It's probably my favorite season. Spring and fall, those are the two that I really grasp onto. But right now it's spring, and I'm excited. I'm ready to get outside and start doing stuff outside again, ready to have barbecues with friends and go golfing and play disc golf and just celebrate the newness that God brings with the season. And so I wanted to have a sermon series that kind of hit us right there, and so I wore my spring color today, my whatever color this is, bluish, turquoise, something. And I want to talk about spring cleaning, and today I want to talk about cleaning out the junk drawer. Do people still have junk drawers? We have one. I think there's one in our church kitchen that's labeled junk drawer. And if you have a drawer at home that's labeled miscellaneous, that's a junk drawer. It's not miscellaneous. Don't fool yourself. So there comes a time when old junk has to go, right? We fill up the junk drawer, and pretty soon it's overflowing. I don't know if you've had this problem, but sometimes I try to open it, and something's stuck, and you can't get it, and finally you make sure nobody's watching, and you just yank it. And stuff flies everywhere. But we tend to hold on to our junk, don't we? A lot of us have, like, shelves in certain closets in our house, or maybe you have a space under your stairs, or a corner in your garage, or maybe your entire garage is full of junk. I don't know. We tend to hold on to our junk. Sometimes it has value to us. Sometimes it brings back memories. Or sometimes we just reason in our head that, you know, I might use that someday. I might use that someday. If I get rid of it, I'm going to be sorry. We do the same thing with our lives, too. We hold on to junk from our previous lives. Easter, resurrection, new life. We should live differently. We are new creations in Christ. If we make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, we're different. We're not the same anymore. And yet we tend to hold on to our junk. We tend to carry over the stuff from the drawers and the stuff from the closets and the stuff from the garages in our life before, and we try to find little places to stuff it in our new life. The old familiar sin, the pride, the hate, the fear, the worry, the hopelessness, it's all junk. It's all junk. But we don't let it go. We hold on to it. Today we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. Starting in verse 17, this is where Paul, I love Paul. Paul writes a lot, and he's full of wisdom. And he wrote half the New Testament. This is where Paul gives us instructions on what to do with our junk. Starting in verse 17, he says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they are given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Verse 17 in another version says, "With the Lord's authority, let me say this, live no longer as the ungodly do, for they are hopelessly confused." Hopelessly confused. That's what Paul says that we are if we claim the truth of Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord. We claim that, we believe that, and we continue to live like we did before. We're hopelessly confused. It reminds me of a story. There was a mother and a four-year-old son, and they were looking through the photo album. And the son points to the dad, not to the dad, to a guy that looks similar to the dad, but he's young and handsome and rugged. And he says, "Who's this guy?" And she says, "Well, that's your father." And he scratches his head and he looks at her and he says, "Well, who's the fat bald guy that lives with us now?" The Ephesians are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Verse 19 says, "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more." In short, they crave their old junk. They crave their old junk. They collect it. They take the old stuff from the old life and they find places to stuff it in the new life that God gave them. Paul echoes these thoughts later in Romans when he says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." They became fools. Once there was a manager who walked in and caught one of his employees staring out the window. And so he says, "Why aren't you working?" And without thinking, the employee just blurted out, "Because I didn't see you coming." It's futile thinking. It's futile thinking. We're doing just what we have to do to get by. We think it's okay to pull some of this in from that, from the old life, and maybe something else that somebody else is doing that, man, I'm a Christian, I probably shouldn't do that, but it looks fun. I'm going to have some of that too. It's futile. They want more and more pleasure. They seek that sensuality, and yet it's never enough. Never satisfies. Is there a point in collecting more and more junk in our lives just because that's the way the world does it? That's the question. Do we just go with the flow? Everybody else is doing it. I might as well. Is that a good reason? It's futile thinking. It's foolishness. So they harden their hearts. They think that they know the right way to live. Some of them knew firsthand, the power of the resurrection. Think about that. Either them or a friend or a family member or a relative knew Jesus. I mean, they weren't that far removed. They had personal experience, and yet they still chose to live with the junk. It's ridiculous. And that's the life that we tend to hold on to. We've taken the crucifixion and the resurrection, and we say that we believe, and yet we turn back to the life before. We hold on to the junk. Hebrews 10 warns us about this kind of thinking. says, "Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received full knowledge of the truth, if we hold on to our junk, there will be nothing to look forward to but the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. Anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Think how much more terrible the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant as if it were a common and unholy. Such people have insulted and enraged the Holy Spirit, who brings God's mercy to his people. For we know the one who said, 'I will take vengeance, I will repay those who deserve it.' He also said, 'The Lord will judge his own people.' It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God." In another place in Hebrews, it says, "There's not another sacrifice coming. There's nothing else that can cover the multitude of our sins. This is it." And by saying that we believe, by living with the reality of Easter, by knowing it in our heads and in our hearts, by believing it and choosing to live the old way, we're saying, "I'll pass. I believe that. That's great that that happened, but I'm going to pass." What is it that the junk gets us in life anyway? Think about it. What is it that the old way of doing things really gets us in life? Maybe temporary pleasure, maybe for a moment. Maybe it's fun for that day or that minute or that hour. But then it passes. It's gone. And then we have to go find something else to fill that. Seek something else out. We collect more and more junk in our lives, and pretty soon there's no room for the good stuff. Just like the real junk drawers or the real closets or the real garages. I mean, I've got friends that have filled their garages with literal junk, and they park their car that's worth $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 in the driveway where the weather can get to it, but they're protecting their junk. How much sense does that make? It's silly. We have the fullness of forgiveness, grace, mercy, love, hope in Jesus Christ. And there's a space just that shape and just that size in our lives. And most of us are filling it with other stuff. We're leaving Jesus in the driveway. It's silly. Jesus doesn't want us to live this way. He didn't die on the cross for us to live like that. He says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." Basically, he says, you were taught to live differently. Jesus set the example. He taught you how to live. We have the instructions in black and white. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." Get rid of it. Get rid of the old way of life, the old self, the former part of your life, which is corrupted by its deceitful desires. In Eugene Peterson's The Message, I love how he writes this. He says, "Since then, we did not have the excuse of ignorance." We don't have the excuse of ignorance. We all agreed together 2 weeks ago. He is Lord. Okay, we know. That's not an excuse anymore. So since we don't have the excuse of ignorance, everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. In John 11, the resurrection of Lazarus paints a really good picture of what this looks like for us. Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days when Jesus and his disciples finally got to Bethany. And even Martha, by now, thought, not even worth it. You might as well not even open it. It's going to stink. So starting in verse 39, she says, "But Lord, by this time there is a bad odor. He's been there 4 days. But Jesus spoke the word and Lazarus came forth alive." An illustration of John 5:24. Notice our Lord's next words, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Lazarus no longer belonged to the old life. He was new. born again. Clean slate, fresh start. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Why is it that we choose to walk around in grave clothes? Jesus gave us new life, and we're still wearing the old outfit. And one thing about grave clothes is they wrap it really tight. And they wrap it over your head. There's no freedom. There's no sight. That's no way to live. The abundant life that I read about in Scripture is a life of freedom, a life of hope. Maybe we sacrifice some of these little things that we think are important to us, those treasures that someday we might use in the junk drawer. But in reality, they have no use. They have no use in the new life that God's called us to. I want to close with an illustration about a bridge. Bridge building church, that's what we want to be, bridge building people. A friend of mine named Jim pastored at Rose Drive Friends Church in California for 30 years. And during that time there, he built a relationship with a man named Bob Adhikari in Nepal. And he spent a lot of time with Bob over the next several years and decided that this place that Bob Adhikari ministered in Nepal, was a city that was kind of cut off from the rest of the country by a river. And during the dry season, it wasn't really much more than a mud puddle. But during the rainy season, it was impassable. And so, naturally, they needed a bridge. And so, for several years, Jim and several others from Rose Drive Friends Church put in the time and the planning and the energy to raise funds, to draw up schematics, to hire workers to build a bridge to cross this river. And finally, they finished it. And then the concern came. And Bob said, you know, there's going to be people that don't use this. There's going to be people that still put their rocks and their sticks and their boards down over the mud during the dry season and hop from stone to piece of wood to stick right next to the bridge. That's what we do. God built a bridge to us through his son Jesus. A bridge to a new way of life. And all we have to do is leave a few things back here that really don't matter anyway and come over here where there's fullness and abundance and hope and peace and security. And rather than use the bridge, we try to get there with the stones and the sticks and the rocks. And we look silly. It's like getting married and going home with your parents after the ceremony. And so in a sermon that one of the members from Rose Drive Friends Church gave on the bridge at the christening, there were some of those people there that Bob was concerned about that weren't going to use the bridge. And he talked about the bridge that Jesus built, the bridge to salvation. And then he said, Bob's worried that some of you aren't going to use the bridge, that you're still going to trample through the mud during the dry season, that you're still going to get your feet dirty, and you're still going to lose things, and you're still just going to go through the mess and the muck instead of walking over the bridge that we built for you. And he just asked him a question. Why trample in the mud? There's a bridge right there. And so I ask you the question this morning. Why trample in the mud? There's a bridge right there. Why trample in the mud? So to close that story out, the bridge is used a lot. One of the senators from Nepal came the day that they opened the bridge for the first time. And after the ceremonies and the festivities and the sermons and the worship, which lasted, I mean, I don't know if you've ever been to Nepal or worshiped in another country. They don't get done at noon. They go all day. But afterwards, the senator came up to Jim and he says, you know, I don't know this Christian God of yours, but after today, I want to know him. They built a bridge, a physical bridge, but a spiritual bridge was being built the entire time as well. And the senator named that bridge Salvation Bridge. We all have an opportunity to leave the old junk away, to throw it out, get rid of it, clean out the junk drawer, clean out the closet, clean out the garage, and put the good stuff where it goes. We all have that invitation. We're all free to do that, and we're all free not to. We're all free to get married and go home with our parents if that's what we really want to do, but I doubt when it's put in those terms, that's what we want. You're all free to know in your heart and in your mind that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that he is Lord. And you're also free not to make him Lord in your life. But why would you want to? It's ridiculous. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for who you are, for the bridge that you built to us through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we don't take that for granted. Lord, that we don't look at it and see how perfect it is, how well built it is, how the foundations goes deep, and then still try to cross with sticks and stones and planks and boards. Lord, help us to use that bridge, to enter into that new life and to leave the old stuff behind. The little pleasures that we think are important or the little things that we're afraid to give up. Lord, help us to see how useless they really are in light of eternity. And Lord, as we strive to live lives like this, help us to impact other people with the way we live. As Anne reminded us this morning, Lord, we're called to integrity. But we're called to so much more than that. And so, Lord, when I pray that we look more like you today than we did yesterday, it's not just a cliche or something nice to say. I truly desire that. Lord, help me to step further into the life with you each day, to leave a little bit more of the old behind and become more like you. We pray that for each person here, for those that couldn't make it, Lord. And as we as a church strive to be a bridge-building church, may our church be more like you each day. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.